1 Corinthians 15, let's read these verses. This chapter is a great chapter on the resurrection. And could I ask, Nathan, would you pull the blind back there? Thank you. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present hour, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Ben, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you that it's sure, that we can trust in it. And we pray that as we study this passage, you would bless the pastor, you would speak to our hearts, and give us a renewed appreciation and joy in the resurrection of our Savior, his name.
Amen. Well, I did want to mention, ask for prayer. Don, he's in the hospital, and Bill's there with him, so indigestion, but he has a hiatal hernia, so hopefully that's not serious. And then my wife has shingles. Appreciate prayer for her. Painful ordeal. And then a lot of people are down with this virus going around, so we hope you don't get it. But he is risen. As he said, that's what we're looking at. And we're looking at the verification of that this morning, and also the fact that Christ's resurrection is a vital part of the gospel. Christ's resurrection is the most verified event in its authenticity than any other event. And we have the Scriptures to testify of it. It is a historical fact. We have credible witnesses of sound mind who had plenty of opportunity to see him. Some, and many of them, gave their lives for their witness. So this is a strong verification. Of course, you know that hymn, I know that Jesus lives. He lives within my heart. He lives. And so this first message, you might say, is primarily on the subject of faith in relation to the resurrection. Second message, we're going to look at Christ the first fruits and how we will be resurrected. And so that one is on hope. So we're looking at faith and we're looking at hope. Now, the gospel, we're considering the gospel, which Paul introduces the subject with. The gospel is the good news of God's grace in providing salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his vicarious death and resurrection, substitutionary death and resurrection. It is a work of God for man. Now, we've studied the gospel at length under soteriology. It means good news. And Paul says to them, we're going to basically look at this in an expository way here. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you, I make known unto you, is the meaning, the gospel. And Robertson mentions this means I've preached unto you, I've gospelized unto you, is what it means. Now, I want to stop there a minute. You know, it's a great privilege that you have as a Christian to carry good news. And we have the truth, right? We have the message that will save. That's what Paul did. He brought it to them. Many of them were saved. And this declaring, this preaching of the gospel is something that we're commanded to do. Let's go to Romans on this in chapter 10. You know, people cannot be saved without the preaching of the gospel, the death, the resurrection of Christ. And so it's vital that we are faithful to do this. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So, later, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's a great thing, isn't it? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He centralized his message on the subject of the gospel for salvation. By the way, it's good to know it by definition. This is a key section of Scripture here. If you're going to give the gospel to somebody, you want to know what to do, right? Well, Paul tells us here in a nutshell what that good news of the gospel is. Now, it is a great privilege, isn't it? And how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And 1 Peter 1:12 says that the preaching of the gospel is by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven for this purpose. Now, some of you go calling, and there's not always the easiest thing to do, you know. But there's the attesting, isn't there, that the Holy Spirit comes alongside to help you. Or, I know as Christians, you're a witness, right? Whatever capacity God leads you. And as we do that, we might be a little reticent to do it, but the Holy Spirit is there to help us in that witness. So the Holy Spirit gives us grace in this wonderful privilege. Now, it is a responsibility, though. Please go to Romans chapter 1. You know, when Jesus was risen, Jesus and the angels said, go and tell, right? And so it's not something to keep to ourselves. We've got the good news. We want to gospelize. We want to spread that good news. It's a message of love. It's a message of a finished work. Romans 1:14, Paul says, I am debtor. Now, you don't want to be in debt, right? Well, here's a debt we have all the time. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Simple outline. I'm a debtor. I am ready. I am not ashamed. That's a good one to remember as you approach people with the gospel. I owe them this. I'm ready to do this. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's a responsibility. Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. A stewardship of the gospel. Dispensation means stewardship of the gospel is committed unto me. It's committed to you and I too as believers. So that's the intro here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see Paul had declared to them, Paul had preached unto them the gospel, and, wonderful thing, they had received it, which also you have received. Now, that reception is by faith, right? John 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. People have to realize that the work is already done. They're receiving a gift, right? Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that receiving is believing. And as many as believe on him. And please go to 1 Thessalonians 1. It is receiving the word of God. Not everybody receives it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. It cost something. And then 2:13, notice, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So it's a blessed thing, isn't it, when a person receives it, the Holy Spirit gives that illumination that, yes, this is the truth. I embrace this by faith. I embrace him by faith. It's personal, like been brought out. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians, just looking at this verse by verse here. Notice, if a person does receive it, what's the result? He says, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Now, wherein ye stand means stood firm in their adherence to the truth. There's a little problem in this church. There were some heretics who denied the resurrection. He deals with that. And that's why he tells them, now, you true believers, you've stood firm in the adherence to the truth. And in fact, the gospel will enable you to stand firm. Let's go to Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25. God can do this. God can establish in the faith through the gospel. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now that's an establishment in faith, right? That's an establishment where it's like Peter, to whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So it'll establish. And then he says, by which also ye are saved. Now we read in Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's a big, big subject. That is what soteriology means. And that's deliverance from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, eventually the presence of sin. The gospel, Jesus' death and resurrection. I know this is very basic for you, but I'm just driving the nail a little deeper here. Notice it's past tense. By which ye also are saved. Not hoping to be. If you're good enough, no, that's a false hope. This is where you're saved because you believe the gospel. And let's go, if you're in 1 Corinthians, notice chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And you know Ephesians 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, and not by works of righteousness, but by his mercy. He saved us, Titus 3, 5, and let me read 2 Timothy here in chapter 2, verse 9 also. It says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even the word of God. But the word of God is not bound. I missed my verse. So, by which you're saved. Now, is everybody saved? No. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. If you hold fast, is what that Greek word means. If you keep means hold fast in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, unless you have an empty faith. Now, I wouldn't want to make you nervous, you know, as a true believer. But it's possible to have a faith that's not a saving faith, isn't it? It's possible to have an intellectual assent to the facts. And there were some people that did have that. If you go to John chapter 2, there's a lot of people, myself included, before I was saved, I thought, I believe that. I was confirmed in a church. Had to memorize the verses, you know. I got to stand up, say, I believe this. But I was dead in trespasses and sins. I didn't really have a saving faith. And you know it when you do. You're born of God. And notice here in John 2. Now, God only knows the heart. Here's an example. 2:23, it says, now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Now, that sounds good. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. It's the same Greek word. Jesus did not believe in them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So that's what Paul's saying, unless you have an empty faith, unless it's just a profession, not a possession. Now that's personal. In the end, it's all going to come out, right? But you examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. You want to be established in this point. Am I really saved? Do I believe this because my parents taught me this? Do I believe this because I've memorized this? Do I believe this because I'm in agreement with it intellectually? Or do I believe this because emotionally I think that feels good? No, or do I believe this with a saving faith? Now, it's between each one and God, but you want to know you have the real thing. And probably the context of Paul's statement here is those that deny the resurrection have an empty faith. Who are you going to believe in if you don't believe in the resurrection? He's not on the cross, right? He is risen. That's why we don't have a cross up here. He is risen. And so Jesus lives. And he said, because I live, you shall live also. Now, let's go to the heart of the issue here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. By the way, if you do believe, you have several things to assure you of that. That's another subject. These things are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13. Now that might sound like circular reasoning, but there is no higher authority than the Word of God. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. But then, if you do believe, you have the witness in yourself. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. You have that witness. And then if you do believe, you're going to see the work of grace in your life, His work of grace. We're not saved by any works, but faith works, doesn't it? In other words, there's something that happens. There's a change that God brings about in true salvation. You desire the things of God. You desire His Word. You desire prayer. You desire to please Him. Well, let's go on. And notice here. Here it is. Here's the gospel. One time we had a pastor's meeting years ago. Our fellowship used to be 10 churches. And they got off in what's called Reconstructionist movement, half of the churches. And the young man said in the meeting, the whole Bible is the gospel. The law is the gospel. No, it isn't. The law leads to the gospel. And that was I won't go into that error. Here it is. Here's the gospel. The good news is about Jesus Christ. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There it is. That's the gospel. This is the biblical definition of the good news. There's one other place you have it defined in Romans chapter 1. The gospel is concerning His Son Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David and declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the gospel is the person of Christ. The gospel is the work of Christ. Now, first of all, he says, in other words, it's a matter of priority. This is a matter of priority, you know. And this was received by the Apostle Paul. Please go to Galatians 1:12. Galatians 1:12. Now, Paul refers to the gospel in verse 11. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in other words, God gave it directly to Paul, not to him exclusively. And it is the gospel of the grace of God, as he puts it. So that which I also received, he's delivering to us. Here it is. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's at the heart of it all, right? We looked at that Good Friday. A wonderful time meditating and had communion there. Christ died for our sins. Now, the wages of sin is death, right? The soul that sinneth it shall die. God requires a penalty. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Without that death, there'd be no salvation. God is not like the Jewish landlady I had in Athens. And she said, God is easy to forgive. You know, she wanted to kind of get around the gospel, skirt around it. God is easy to forgive. No, he does forgive, but there was an infinite price by which he forgives. We had to have a substitute, right? And that was a vicarious substitutionary sacrifice. Efficacious, in other words, he truly took away the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He said, it is finished. That was a complete payment. There's nothing you can add to that payment. That's the heart of it all. Christ died for our sins. Now, this is according to the Scriptures. Please go to Isaiah 53. I got to watch my time here. Isaiah 53, 1. Let's skip to verse 3, describing Christ. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Here's the heart of it. And carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. Now here's a divine imputation. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now that's our passage. Christ died for our sins. That was a substitutionary death. We know it wasn't on account of his sins. Jesus had no sin, right? That made him eligible. He was the spotless Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. But our sins are laid on him. Now that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. There's nothing that could be merited, right? It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with what Jesus Christ did in that payment, in love. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. He did that for you and I. Great agony, great suffering. Now, this is according to the Scriptures, as we see here, but please go to Luke 24:25, where Jesus, on the Emmaus Road, is instructing these disciples, who should have known that this was predicted in the Scriptures. Luke 24:25. This is why you can count upon this as being authoritative, because this is according to the Scriptures. Then he said unto them, O fools, verse 25, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And later you have the same thing. And if you go over to chapter verse 44, he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning to Jerusalem. And so it's according to the Scriptures, highest authority. Now, not just Old Testament Scriptures, New Testament Scriptures. Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That means he carried them. Again, that imputation. He died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. Now, he died for our sins. Again, you cannot add to that. God's not saying, like the lady in the nursing home last week, she said, well, I think too. I do good, you know. I add that to it. Don't you think that's good? You know? And she doesn't see it. This is years. And so, you know, if a person doesn't realize the grace of God, that Jesus' payment was enough, that you don't have the gospel yet. You don't see it yet, right? And so, he paid it full in full. He was buried. Now, that's the evidence of his physical death. By the way, you remember the narrative how Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, a disciple, and Nicodemus got together and they washed the body of Jesus. It was only loving hands that touched him after his death. And they took the spices, about 100 pounds, and wrapped him in the linen cloth, the manner of Jewish burial, put him in the new rock-hewn tomb never man had laid in, rolled the stone in front while the women watched on, looked on. He was buried. He really did die, is the point. And he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now the Greek is, hath been raised again, indicating the permanence of this. He hath been raised again. He's risen. He's living right now. By the way, very important, he bodily rose from the dead. Remember, he said, behold, my hands and my feet, it is I. A spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. And so he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, again, you have that for a reason. The authority here is the Scriptures. This is predicted in the Old Testament. And please go, if you will, to Psalm 16:10. Just like the death of Christ was predicted, the resurrection of Christ was predicted. It's not just a New Testament truth. Psalm 16:10. You know all the types of the Old Testament, the sacrifices pointed forward to him who would take away sins. In fact, there's a foreshadowing of the first fruits offering regarding the resurrection. Aaron's rod that budded. Jonah. Now look at Psalm 16:10. It says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, or Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now David wrote this psalm, but it couldn't refer to David because David died. And he hasn't been resurrected yet. Now you have it also indicated in Psalm 22. But please go to Acts 2 where you have the New Testament commentary on Psalm 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. But him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Now he's quoting Psalm 16. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or Sheol, neither his flesh did see corruption. That's brought out in chapter 13 as well. So a very clear prediction in the Old Testament of Jesus' resurrection. This is according to the Scriptures. Now you have it many places in the New Testament as well. Please, let's go to Acts 4:10, where it says, be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So, now, let me stop for a moment. Why are we looking at this? Because it's the Scriptures you and I have to go by on this thing. He's not going to meet us up on a mountain. He is going to come back physically. We're going to see him. But the point is this. Our faith is based on the Word of God. He died according to the Scriptures for our sins. He rose again according to the Scriptures. And so, and by the way, remember what Peter said, who saw Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration in his glory. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy unto what you do well to take heed unto, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. You've got the word of God. That's the basis of your faith. That's all we need. He can't lie. His word cannot be broken. And so it's in many other places. I won't turn maybe for time, but in 1 Peter 1:3, he's begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Paul says, I suffer because of the gospel and the risen Christ. Now, what's important about this? You have to believe this to be saved. Not just that he died for your sins, but that he rose again. And let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. You know, the early church emphasized this. If you read the book of Acts, you'll see that that was a primary part of their message. Now, it might be because historically, everybody knew Jesus died, and that's equally important. But they emphasized this. And notice in Romans 10, 9, Paul says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You got to believe that, right? Confessions to God, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So here it is. This is a good news. I know this is basic. We want to appreciate it, though. It doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And this is what saves. He died for our sins. He rose again the third day. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's very simple. You got to admit you're a sinner too, though, right? That's repentance. You have to come to him empty-handed. You can't say, oh, I'm pretty good. Accept me, Lord. No, we're not pretty good. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the gospel is a work of God for man. Nothing to do with our merit, anything we could do. So he rose again. Now, what's the importance of the resurrection? This is a little out of our context, but I want to touch upon this. It declares that Jesus is the Son of God. Please go to Romans 1, if you're still in Romans, in verse 4. Paul, by the way, he says, I am a servant of God. I'm separated under the gospel of God. Verse 1. Verse 2, which he hath promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, Son of God is always referring to deity. He's the Son as one who is one with the Father, and he shares his nature. So he's declared to be such by his resurrection. Now that's an important point. Also, if you go to Romans 4, here's another important point. You know, when Jesus rose again, well, that showed the work was complete. And notice here in Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for or on account of our justification. Now, Romans 5:9 says we're justified by his blood. But that resurrection shows that justification work was complete, is the point. Now, it's very obvious. Since Jesus is risen, he's got the power to give you eternal life. And now some of us, you remember, don't you? The day you believed in Jesus and how God gave you life, and it was quite a supernatural thing, wasn't it? Well, it's a living Savior who did that. And so, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We pass from death and into life, shall not enter into condemnation. And even if you don't remember the day, it doesn't really matter. You know it, right? If you have that life, and you've trusted in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he has the power to save. Jesus said, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he provides resurrection power in the Christian life. Romans 6 talks about walking in newness of life. Now please go to Ephesians 1. You know, the Christian's a supernatural person. We want to walk in this resurrection power. How much is there available? Notice in Ephesians 1:19. This is a prayer of Paul to enlighten us in verse 19, that we could be enlightened to this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So how much power is operating in the Christian? And you know you want to tap in on that, right? You want to have the lines open because that's, you could say it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's the power of the risen Christ. It's his life in us and enabling us. Now, we don't have a lot of time here, but here's an example of it. In the Apostle Paul, later in our context, please go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what he says. He says, 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. That's the same thing. That's a resurrection power. You and I are dead in the water to live and serve the Lord Jesus Christ unless that resurrection power is operative in our lives through faith and yieldedness to him. But if it is, well, it's God who's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's energizing. It's like a, what would be an illustration? A locomotive. It's always amazed me. Something that engineers designed hundred years ago, or more than that, they still use it today. Of course, different source of power, but same principle. And you get that fire burning and the steam, and that is engaged in the gears of that to drive that thing. There's power there, right? So if the resurrection power is operating in the Christian's life, there's power there. There's no limit with God. The limit's in our faith. In engineering, and I used to work on these fluid systems, and there's what you call an orifice, where you can limit the flow. You don't want a little tiny orifice, right, where the flow is limited. No, we want to tap in on it. The resurrection power would be enabling us. So that's a vital part of the resurrection. Now, it also assures the believer of a future bodily resurrection. We're going to run out of time if I look on that, and besides, we're going to touch on it in the next service. But he's going to give us a body like unto his glorious body. And in John 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth upon me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Three times he's used the word believe there. Jesus is going to raise us up. And by the way, to prove the point there in John 11, he went to the tomb of Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he did, right? Someday, all that are in the graves will hear his voice. Be resurrection unto life, resurrection unto condemnation. But through faith in Christ, we're going to be raised, so we don't have to worry too much about our bodies going into the grave, because God isn't done yet. It's a redemption of the body. Now, let me get back to our context. I thought it important enough to touch on the importance of the resurrection. But let's go back to our context. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's the evidences of the resurrection that Paul is highlighting here. Again, that our faith would be settled on it. That we wouldn't have an empty faith. That we'd be very convinced about this. Now, if you had a court of law, I suppose they might require, even one witness can verify something, but if you have two witnesses that agree, now biblically, in the Old Testament, that's what it took, two witnesses that were in agreement, then something could be verified. And if they were credible witnesses, they were of sound mind, and also they had ample opportunity to witness what they're testifying of, then that is to be received. Well, here they are. And this isn't all of them, by the way, but these are ones that Paul lists here. First of all, notice, he says, verse 5, that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. Now, time would fail us to look these up, but you know Peter denied the Lord. It's in all four Gospels. And he probably, no doubt he regretted that the rest of his life. The Lord forgave him, though. In fact, the Lord made a special appearance to Peter. And you know what that was about. I forgive you, Peter. And also, he gave a public affirmation of Peter's calling in John 21 in front of, there were seven of them, the disciples there when they went fishing, you know. And Peter, do you love me? You love me more than these? This is your claim? You won't deny me? Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. So publicly he reinstated him in what he was to do. So Peter apparently needed that. And the risen Christ is very gracious. And then you have the 12. Now I would like to turn to this one. Luke 24:33. That's a collective term for the apostles. Actually, there was only 10 there. Judas was dead. And Thomas wasn't there that first night. In Luke 24:33. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. This is the Emmaus Road disciples. And found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And they thus spake Jesus himself. As they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And now notice what was unique about his hands and his feet. Well, they had been pierced. It was the same body that hung on the cross. It was resurrected. And flesh and bones. Verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" They gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. He took it and did eat before them. And then he commissioned them. And so Jesus appeared to them. Credible witnesses. And then it says he appeared to 500 brethren at once. Now that would have been in Galilee, a prearranged meeting. And Paul says the most of which are still alive today. So now, you know, it's one thing to have one or two witnesses, but to have over 500 witnesses. And they all say the same thing. And they saw the risen Christ. This is a strong affirmation of his resurrection. And then there was James, the Lord's brother. Now, James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And in John 7:5 it says, "Neither did his brethren believe on him." Probably it's at that point of the resurrection and this appearance that James came to saving faith. And then please go, if you will, to Acts 1:14. Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So his brethren, now they believe, including James. And then later, I won't turn to it, but Acts 15, you have James leading that council there in Jerusalem. And Paul says in Galatians, he was a pillar. Him and Peter were pillars. And then you had all the apostles. Now this no doubt would have been the ascension. And this is where Jesus had appeared to them. And back in Acts 1, notice in verse 2, he says, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, and to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Now, I won't read all that, but you know it. And wait until you have power from on high. You're going to be witnesses unto me. And then if you skip over to verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they stood, looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.'" Now, I want to note here, that Jesus bodily rose, Jesus bodily ascended, Jesus will bodily return. Although when he comes back, it won't be in the lowly form that he was. He's glorified. He's going to come back in power and great glory. There's a man in heaven at the right hand of the Father who's already purged our sins, and he's in that place of all authority. He's coming back. And so, you believe it? This is the verification chapter of his resurrection, not that it's the only place. And then he says, Paul says, and to me. And Paul, you know, was commissioned to the Gentiles. You see that in Acts chapter 9. He's on his way to Damascus. He had letters from Jerusalem with the authority to bind these people, bring them back for punishment. And Jesus appeared to him, his face brighter than the sun. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the goads. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Lord, what would you have me to do? It all came together for him. And after that, he preached that Jesus was Christ. Very powerful. The Jews tried to kill him. And so Paul, he says, I'm one born out of due time. This was after the fact, right? He wasn't one of the 12, but he was a true apostle, and in a special way, an apostle to the Gentiles. And the Lord showed him how many things he would suffer for his sake. Now, it isn't over, is it? Is the risen Christ still being revealed? Yes, he is. Now, please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm not saying we're going to see him like the apostle Paul did. No. But to the heart, through faith, we do. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. Well, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Ever notice how uncanny that is? You're talking to an unsaved person. It's just like they don't see. They don't. They're blind spiritually. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Have you seen him yet? This is by faith now. I'm not talking about with this eye, but with the eyes of the heart. And where he's real to the heart. And you know, if he's real to the heart, you remember what the apostle said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. If you ain't seen nothing, you're not going to say nothing. In other words, we need this view of him, right? We need to be able to look off to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. This is real, right? He's risen, and he's made real to the heart by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, the light of the gospel. It's a creative act. Shines into our hearts. And only God can do that. It is a revelation. Now, that's salvation, right? Where he shows you himself. But please go to 1 John 1. It needs to keep happening as Christians in fellowship with him, where we are in contact with the risen Savior. And 1 John 1, 1, John wants us to have fellowship here. 1 John 1, 1, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now he's talking about the risen Christ. We heard him, we saw him, we touched him. It's verified to us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This is real, isn't it, brethren? And I know that he lives because he lives in my heart. And there is that view of him by faith where he's real. We keep on hearing. We keep on seeing. That's the tense of the words, by the way. We keep on handling. We're in contact with him. Are you in contact with him? Where there's a fellowship with the risen Christ. So He lives. And we know he lives. We know it because of the word of God that cannot be broken. We know because of the historical facts that are recorded. We know because of the reliable witnesses that have been recorded here. But we know because we've trusted him, right? We know him. We know because we've seen him. Have you seen him? By faith, where he's made real to the heart. So there's nothing more authoritative than this. There's nothing more proven in its authenticity than this event. But, you know, even if a person's convinced about the scriptures and the historical event, it isn't until there's that reception by faith, not an empty faith, but a real personal trust in Jesus who died for our sins and rose again. That's when there's life. That's when there's a transformation of life. And that's where, too, there's the anticipation of a resurrection. We'll go to that the next hour. Father, we thank thee for thy word today. We thank thee for Jesus, who's risen, who truly died for our sins. We thank thee for the completeness of that. We rest in that. We thank thee that Jesus has risen, proving that work was done, and he has the power to save. Bless each one here to know of a surety they believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Father, bless your word to our hearts. May these things illumine us that we could see Jesus by faith. We pray in his name. Amen.